Attitudes are contagious. Are yours worth catching? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, today in part 7 of his series, Complete in Christ, Ken addresses the importance of a right attitude. Your attitude may be a little thing, but it makes a big difference. Someone once said, "Your living is determined not so much by what life brings to you as by the attitude you bring to life. Not so much by what happens to you as by the way your mind looks at what happens." If Christ is your master, what impact should that have on your attitude?
Hello there, everyone, and I'm really glad to be with you again as we move on to the last major section of our series on the book of Colossians called Complete in Christ. And the theme for this last section is called Christ Your Master, and we're dealing with the area of attitudes. Christ Your Master comes from chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we are dealing with attitudes, especially attitudes towards work and ministry, towards people at home, in the church, and people outside. If we serve the Lord Christ and have Christ as our master in heaven, the question is, how would this shape the spectrum of our attitudes in all these areas? Let's first deal with the area of work. This is an area we can all identify with because we all have to do some kind of work sometime somewhere. Now, there are a number of things I would like to touch on that arise from this section of scripture that we are dealing with. The first is myth concerning work. And this is summarized in the phrase, "whatever you do," which we find twice in verses 17 and 23 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the scope is whatever you do. Again, down in verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." Whatever you do. Why do I call it myths? Well, here are some common myths concerning work. One is an artificial sacred-secular divide. You know, some things are sacred and other kinds of work are secular. So if you do one, you don't do the other. They're mutually exclusive. That's a myth. Let me give an example. I spend a lot of my time preparing messages, as you can imagine, because we have this radio broadcast talk every night, and I often preach on Sundays as well. So my work ethic or motto is almost like message a day, or abbreviated, it's called MAD, mad. Some people think it's mad. But that's what I do most of the time by way of work. But that's not the only work that I do. I often also prepare a meal for the family at home. And that's actually a very nice and healthy diversion because it gets my mind off to something else for a while. But I do not consider preparing a message more spiritual than preparing a meal. In fact, there are many things in common between the two exercises. You take certain general ingredients and you mix and match them, you prepare them so that they become something that other people can enjoy and benefit from. So really, they are complementary. But the point that I'm making is that one is no more sacred than the other. It's the quality of the worker that makes the work spiritual, not the work itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's another common myth. That is of what we call life work. The idea that there's something great or something special that will go down in history. And from time to time, we get distracted and we really get deluded by sitting down and wondering, what is my life work going to be? When will it come? And if it's not here yet, what I'm doing is just not worth giving my best effort to. And that's a great tragedy. It's a great myth. Life work is simply entering into life. And you do the task that lies nearest at hand as you find it. That's life work. So that's the first aspect of work that I want to touch on, myths. The second is means. How do we do it? And the phrase that is in the scriptures of our passage is this, in His name. We have come across that just now when we read from verse 17. Let me read that again to you. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So how do we work? How should we work? This is the means, in His name. Now what does that mean? To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do all in His name, means this. It means to do with His authority and with the ability that He has given us, not with apology. The name of a person stands for that person. It's his nature, his whole being. So when I do in His name, it is as if Jesus Himself is doing it. So I ask myself, what if Jesus were doing this? Would Jesus do this? Would He do it this way? That's the idea. And He adds in the second part of that verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Once again, notice the thread of thanksgiving that we have noted in the very first session that runs right through all the chapters of Colossians. And here it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thanksgiving keeps us from taking the credit for ourselves, and that makes our work ethic and our motivation right. So that's the second thing, means. The third thing about work that we find in this passage is the manner in which it should be done. And the phrase is, as to Him. We find this in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. This is the manner of our doing. It should be as unto the Lord. Do all as to the Lord, who is unchanging. Don't do as to men, who are changeable. We don't do it to impress others or to seek men's adulation and attention. We ought to do what we do wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Give it all you've got. Give it your best shot, so to speak. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, which says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So you find here again in that verse, the scope is open-ended. It doesn't specify. If you find spiritual work, do it with all your might. It's whatever. They're all equal to the man or the woman of God because he or she serves and does it as unto the Lord. And the fourth aspect of work is motivation. And our phrase is master in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Then on to verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Moving on to chapter 4, verse 1, they are really all in the same breath. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What is our motivation? That we have a master in heaven, and we will be judged and rewarded by him. So be more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what men think. We serve the Lord and we will be rewarded by Him. We should not be driven by external expectations, but instead we should be inwardly mastered by a higher motivation. There is no partiality with the Lord who judges righteously, and we can leave all the temporary injustices and retribution we hope to see to the Lord our Master who is in heaven, and He watches over all things. And at the same time, if we are earthly masters, we are to show the same justice and equity to those who are serving under us. There is nothing that destroys respect and trust more than unfair treatment. So that's the first major thing we have considered under Christ your Master and attitudes. It's about work. The second big thing that we are going to deal with is walk or in other words, the way we conduct ourselves, our life, in relation to others. There are a number of parallel passages in the New Testament, such as Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, together with where we are now in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, that deal with these same three basic levels of life relationships. And they are identified here as marital relations, parental relations, and occupational relations. Now, in each of these three basic levels of life relationships, you'll find that it is the dependent or the weaker party that is mentioned first, because they are the key. But that is not the way we normally, or the world would normally, look at them. And especially in Paul's days, this was even worse. Wives, women, children, slaves, they are much despised and looked down upon in those days, much more than in our day today. But they are the key, and it's so significant that these ones are addressed first. Let me give you an example. If you think about leadership, for example, who do you think is the key? Well, we would immediately think of the leader. He's the big guy up there. Or if you think of an audience, the important person would be the speaker. But that is not really true. Followers are the key to the leadership, because without followers, a leader has no relevance at all. He has no function. And if there is no audience for me right now as a radio speaker or as a preacher, then I can't really be one. And all I'll be doing is talking to myself. So you see, the key to leadership is the followers. The key to the speaker is the audience. And so the key to each of these basic life relationships lie in the dependent party. So let's deal with the first one, marital relationships. And let's read this in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the wives are addressed first. They are the key. And then the husbands following. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So wives are the first to submit to husbands because this is fitting in the Lord. Now, submission in the scriptural sense is not a degrading word. It is actually a military term meaning to set in array under. In other words, it's to be in the place and in the position under God's arrangement and order. This is the term used in the old set-piece military battles of the past, where we have the entire army precisely laid out in order, rank, and position. And that's what the term means, to set in array under. And the commander or the general gives the order and they will march forward or they will charge. So submission is simply to come under the arrangement and order that God has ordained. That is all. Husbands in turn are to love their wives with the added negative injunction of how not to do it. Notice it says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter, do not be harsh towards them. It is so easy for the ones in authority to abuse or to misuse it through bitter or harsh treatment. The clear message here is spiritual leadership should be by loving and not by lording over. We should not be oppressing and suppressing those under us, but we should lead by loving them. And very much more so in a marital relationship. The husband is to lead by loving and the wife to love by submitting. Next is the parental relationship. Now notice there is a certain order in these basic life relationships. And whenever you find a breakdown in life relationships at any one of these levels, it can always be traced back to the root of the hierarchy. Now here's the next level, parental relationships between parents and children. It says, first of all, addressing the dependent or the weaker party in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So this means obedience has always to be full, never partial. That's the principle of obedience. Children are to obey in all things. They are to learn this basic principle of complete obedience from young. Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's a good enough reason. That is the way children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is how they grow to understand and to know what it means to obey the Lord fully. They begin from their earliest and the youngest days by obeying their parents. We often hear little terrors, little emperors demanding of their parents, "Why should I do this? Why should I do that?" Well, they have got to learn from the earliest days that the reason why they have to do as they are told is simply because daddy says it or mommy says it. And that's good enough. And that's the same principle that they will understand and learn by which they are to obey God's commandments. Why should you do that? Because God says so, period. So that's the principle of obedience. Next is the injunction for fathers as representing parents, both fathers and mothers. In verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Parents who hold the authority are again given a negative injunction against provoking their children to discouragement. We should never underestimate the vulnerability of anybody, especially children, to discouragement. We should be building them up instead of putting them down. We mustn't be insensitive to them as individuals. They are creations of God. They are gifts of God to us, given to us for a time to nurture as stewards. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. So don't put them down in order to puff up yourself. Don't give yourself a false sense of power at the expense of pushing down others. And that can come so easily and unconsciously because we are in the position of authority. So we find the same pattern in both marital as well as parental relationships. The need for mutual submission and obedience as well as love without misusing or abusing authority. So that's our walk toward those in the home. Now let's touch on walk toward those in the workplace briefly because most of this is covered earlier when we touched on the subject of work. So back in chapter 3, verse 22, it first addresses again the dependent or the weaker party, bondservants. What are they to do? Same thing as for the other two levels of relationships. It begins by obedience. Bondservants obey in what things? Same thing. The scope is everything, in all things. Bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So servants are to obey in all things just like children, because in so doing they are manifesting obedience to the higher power, which is God who has ordained these relationships. And bear in mind that in Paul's times, these bond servants were really slaves who often had virtually no rights and very brutal masters. And yet, this is what they are exhorted to do, to obey their masters in all things. What about the masters? Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So masters are to treat them with respect, with impartiality, with equity, with justice, with fairness. They are not to be biased. There should be no favoritism. In a parallel verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So the exhortation is to imitate God in all our dealings with our subordinates if we are superiors, just as God has treated us. Again, leadership should be exercised by loving rather than by lording over others. Well, this will solve all the problems that there are in employer and employee relations between subordinates and superiors if we walk according to the principles laid down here. Well, that's how we are to walk towards those in the home and towards those in the workplace, in our marital, parental, and occupational relationships. Well, I trust you have been really blessed and refreshed by the presence of the Lord through this program. And will you continue to be reached and blessed by His Word?
What is your attitude towards your work? the people in your workplace, the people in your home, the people in your church, the people in your community. Does your attitude reflect the fact that Christ is your master and lover of your soul? Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us the final part of his series titled Complete in Christ. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Do you have a question or comment for Ken? Send us a text message. Send it to 9431-3813. Or if you still prefer snail mail, you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Of course, if you would like to visit our website, there you can find more information. In fact, you can go to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to a program online, or you can download it to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. And you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.